Welcome to Renewed by the Word with Pastor Edwin from Redeemer Church, Miami. We are glad you can join us today. Please grab your Bibles as we walk through the Word of God together this morning.
Good morning, church, and we thank you for being with us today on this wonderful Sunday. We are in the month of June, which is incredible to imagine that we've come this far already into the year. Kids are technically out of school. Summer has begun. Some folks are traveling. And let's pray for safe travels, and let's just continue to be careful. Before I read our scripture lesson for today, I encourage you to continue to pray for our nation, to continue to pray for its leadership, to continue to pray that peace would prevail and that order would prevail as well. Our scripture lesson for this morning is taken from Galatians chapter 1, the first 10 verses. Well, church, this morning we are going to enter into a new sermon series. You might have seen it already on our Facebook page. We're going to be walking through the book, actually not the book, the letter that Paul writes to the church in Galatia. We have a map for you that we want to show you here very quickly as I kind of enter into the message. You can see that Galatia is an area. You see it highlighted in green there in the center of your screen. And you can see these four little towns that the Apostle Paul had visited on his first missionary journey. And there were little small groups that now had turned into small churches. So when the Apostle Paul says to the churches in Galatia, this is what he's referring to. You can see how he kind of swung back around Cyprus and back to his home church in Antioch. So these are the four churches that he's writing to. These are the four churches that are dealing with the issues that we'll be unpacking as the weeks go on, as we walk through this very short letter of the Apostle Paul. So turning our attention then to this short introduction heading into the message. Galatians is Paul's first letter. It's one of the first writings that we have of the New Testament. So if you think about it, it's pretty close to where Jesus was. Paul is writing somewhere in the year 48, 49, 50. Jesus dies somewhere around 33, give or take a year or so on either side of that. So you're talking less than 14 or 15 years have passed since Christ was physically on earth. Christ had physically shown himself, right? Appeared to the disciples and the apostles, kind of like Paul. And so this is not too far removed. This is not a time where you forget things or you misunderstand things. It's pretty still clear in their minds, everything that was taught, everything that was said, the experiences that they had had. So this letter to the Galatians is a treasure because it is so early and so close to the years in which Jesus was in ministry and both his death, resurrection, and ascension. When the Apostle Paul writes to the churches in Galatia, as I highlighted for you in the map, there's a bunch of churches within this district, so it's almost as if you would read someone saying, I am writing to the churches of Miami-Dade County, you would say, well, which one? Well, all of them. So this letter is not specific to a church. It's specific to all those churches that were confined within that particular space. So there are two big themes and one problem in this letter. The two themes are this, and we're going to dig into one of them very quickly now as we dive in. Paul's apostleship. He's really going to bring that subject to the forefront, and I'm going to unpack it a little bit in detail for you so you understand how that word should not be used in this day and age, and we'll get there in 2 seconds. So the first theme of the letter that Paul will come back to again and again and again is his apostleship, him being an apostle. The second theme of the letter is the nature of the gospel. In other words, the character of the gospel. What does it look like? What does it do? You know, it's this beautiful message of Jesus dying for our sins on the cross, but what else does it do, right? What depth is there to that sentence which I just shared with you? And then the one big issue, which you can kind of see him allude to, he doesn't get into it. We'll dig into it deeper. I'm just going to quickly gloss over it in the message today, is that there were some leaders or so-called leaders who had come from the church in Jerusalem. That was still considered the mother church. The Apostle Paul and those who traveled preaching the gospel, even though they preached and established these churches, it was never for them or, you know, the mother church in Antioch. The mother church, the hub, the center was always the church in Jerusalem. So some individuals had come from the church in Jerusalem and had tried to add something to the message that Paul had said. They had attacked him, right? And they attacked the message. And isn't that a little bit of what's going on in our society today? Someone says something, and immediately you have to tear them down in order to devalue their message, right? To kind of wash it out a bit, to make it a little bit gray. And so that was happening to Paul in this moment in time. Now, I have to warn you, and you'll notice how the sermon kind of picks up a lot of speed. Paul doesn't waste any time in this letter. This is one of the few letters where Paul doesn't greet people like with an extended greeting. He doesn't give thanksgiving. He barely even praises God. If you notice, as I was reading, he gives a glory to a glory, amen, and then boom, we're right into the problem. So this particular letter and this particular sermon series through Galatians will take off like a rocket. Almost every single chapter will catapult us and speed us up to what Paul is fighting against, the error he's trying to correct. So the first thing we want to talk about today, I guess our first point, if you want to call it that, our first Bible truth is, I just entitled it for myself in my notes, I'm not a phony, right? So this is Paul. So let's talk about the attack on him. Some of these messengers that had come had said, well, you know, who's this guy Paul anyway? Who is this guy? You know, he wasn't one of the 12. He claims to have seen Jesus, but we can't prove that. You know, and what's this message? What, you know, how much is this message close to, for example, what Peter preached on Pentecost Sunday, which we kind of alluded to last week, and we unpacked a little bit more on our Facebook Live Bible study. You know, how different is that gospel? Is he really preaching the correct thing? Is he really staying in line with the mother church in Jerusalem? So that had created these false teachers, had began to question his character. They created a sense of confusion and uncertainty about Paul, his status, and who he was. So Paul, just to kind of rub it in, because Paul is Paul, right? Notice that right off the bat, he says, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Let's unpack that in order. So obviously, again, Paul being Paul, he kind of rubs it in right away. You say I'm not an apostle, I'm going to call myself one right away. Now, let's pause and let's talk about apostle for a couple of seconds. That term was given to the disciples by Jesus Christ. You can see it in Luke chapter 6, Mark chapter 3. If you want to go take a look at it yourself. That term had a very special connotation in the Jewish culture. To call someone an apostle, right, was to say that they were a special person with a special message, right? Set aside for a special purpose. And so when Jesus takes these disciples, they obviously were a group of special men for the moment. And obviously we can't deal with the extended group, because Jesus really invests himself in the 12, and the larger group around him, the one that stays behind after he ascends, the 120 that we talked about last week, well, they're important, and they're going to teach as well, and they're going to help lead and kind of supply the churches with staff, if you want to use that term. But they weren't apostles. Apostle was a term reserved for those 12 and one or two other individuals that the Lord appeared to, Paul being one of them. Now, here's the thing. Because it was given to these men by Christ himself, it was understood that these men had shared life with him. They had a shared experience of living in close quarters with Jesus. They walked with him. They took a nap next to him under a tree, right? They saw the healings. Peter walked on water. They handed out the baskets for the feeding with bread and fish. They had a special experience of Jesus Christ. They shared life in a special way with Jesus Christ that no one has except them. Now, if you want to dig a little further, right, you see the Apostle Paul, which is his argument for apostleship was that the resurrected Christ appeared to him on the way to Damascus. Remember, he was Saul at that point. He wasn't Paul yet. And he was on his way to Damascus to kill some Christians, not to celebrate and worship with them. But Jesus knocks him to the ground and makes him blind. And Saul, now becoming Paul, realizes that Jesus Christ is the real Messiah and the real Christ, right? Because no one else shines like the sun. No one else just knocks somebody down, and no one else just makes somebody blind for a moment. All the ones who were around him witnessed this moment, and they have to take Paul into Damascus, now a blind man. Now in Damascus, if you remember your conversion moment with Paul there in Acts chapter 9, there's a disciple named Ananias. And Ananias also sees the risen Christ, right? Christ appears to him in a vision. He says, you need to go to where this guy Saul is staying. And Ananias is like, really? The killer guy? That guy? Yes, you are going to bless him. You're going to help him see again, because he is my messenger, my special ambassador to the Gentiles. So this is why Paul argues, I saw Jesus. I had a special experience with Jesus. I was given a special purpose by Jesus. I was given a special commission. In the same way that the disciples were chosen, called, and commissioned, I was chosen, called, and commissioned. And just to stay within the culture, you always needed a witness, always two. There was Paul, and there was Ananias. And if you want to talk about those strangers who were just with him, right, kind of the soldiers or security guards that were coming with him to kill and arrest Christians, you can throw those in there as well. But the two key figures would be Paul and Ananias as witness, right, giving credence to the fact that he was an apostle. But Paul pushes it even further. Paul says, not by men, right? Let's say the disciples laying hands on him and sending him out. Not by men, not by man, but by Christ and God. In other words, his call and commission comes from above. It wasn't passed on to him. He didn't become a member of the club, right? He didn't pay his membership fees or his association dues, and all of a sudden he's part of it. No. This was by Christ and by God. That's why I am an apostle. And here's the danger for us today. I unpack that for you in a lot of depth and a lot of detail so that you understand that there is no one, not one person in this day and age that can take the title apostle for themselves. Although a pastor such as myself has been chosen, you could say set apart, called, right, commissioned, the commission is different. It's not directly by Christ. God has called us, Holy Spirit working in our lives, the transformation happening because of the sacrifice of Christ for us, but Christ has never looked me in the face. I haven't been pushed to the ground by a blinding white light and told to go preach to the people. That was specific to these men. And that's why no one in our day and age can claim this title for themselves. To do so is to abuse Scripture. To do so, right, is to misread Scripture. To do so is to twist Scripture. And here's the other thing. When you try to take this title for yourself, what you really are doing is that you are trying to elevate yourself to the place of these men. You're trying to elevate yourself and include yourself into this particular moment in history, and you can't. You just can't. It's a unique moment with unique individuals, a moment ordained uniquely by God, reserved just for them. And in God's grace, we are the great, 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 great grandchildren of this faith, of what happened to these men, of what happened to Paul. But those terms stay there. There is no joining this group. There is no calling yourself. There is no succession, right? They pass it along. No, there's none of that. Apostleship is born with Jesus when he calls these men to this task of preaching, of being fishers of men, Paul going to be a fisher of Gentiles, and it dies with them. So please, I share this and I went in depth for this particular moment. First of all, because Paul was being attacked for that very purpose, and he gives us a wonderful argument as to why that term is reserved specifically for this special group with a special purpose, with a special message for a special moment, unique moment. Unique people with a unique experience of Jesus. Don't allow anyone to confuse you. Don't allow anyone to try to speak over you using a title like apostle. Let me push the point further and we'll move on. If you take a very close look at the New Testament, everyone is called a saint. We make a mistake when we say Saint Paul. He's not a saint. He's an apostle. Everyone in the New Testament is called saint. Some are called believers. Many are called brothers and sisters, as you saw here in the text. Here in the text, Paul is separating himself, and he's saying, I am an apostle, they are brothers and sisters. Not in a bad way, right? He's trying to respond to the argument being made against him, but it's a reminder that all of us are saints, they were apostles, right? All of us can say, well, we're a disciple of Christ, or we're a follower of Christ. They were disciples with a capital D, if you want to do that. Okay, so just I make a big deal about it for you this morning so that no one will mislead you, no one will fool you, no one will try to pull authority over your life. Paul is making the argument because not so much for himself, which we'll get to at the end, he's making it to defend the gospel. He's not so much worried about himself, He can take the attack, and he will take it for the rest of his ministry career. And again, we'll talk about more about this a little more in depth at the end. But he's fighting back because the gospel, the message, is what's at stake. And he doesn't want the message compromised in any way, shape, or form. So we go to our second point, our second Bible truth this morning, a rescue mission. Basically, verses 3 and 4. We'll try to put them here on the screen for you. Grace and peace to you, he writes, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Oh, so he just said a mouthful. So let's unpack it little by little. First of all, if I were to say, can you give me the gospel in a couple of words? Don't go bananas. Paul just gave it to you. Grace and peace. So now you know that the character of salvation, the character of the gospel is peace. It creates peace between you and God. There can be no peace without Christ. There can be no peace without a sin offering, right? It creates peace with others, which we lack right now in our world and in our country, and it creates peace within yourself. Remember that the word peace is the Hebrew shalom, and it doesn't just mean peace as in a greeting, as I've said many times in our church, and I want to repeat it to you this morning. Shalom is a bringing together of. It's a wholeness of the person. It's a oneness of people. So when we say, let's pray for peace, make sure you're praying for the deeper peace that the scripture talks about, which is this oneness, this unity, this wholeness of the person. The other word he uses, grace. So there is the nature of salvation is peace. The source of salvation is God's grace. What is God's grace, you might say? Very simple. Undeserved favor, an undeserved attention, undeserved love for the sinner. God owed us nothing, didn't have to give us anything, but he does. And that's his grace. That's grace operating. So you have the nature of salvation being peace, the source of salvation being God's grace, and then it's a rescue. It's funny that, you know, I want to go a little more in depth for you here. This word rescue, and when it talks about for our sins, that little phrase there in the Greek takes us back to Leviticus chapter 5 and Numbers chapter 8. In other words, Jesus, before Jesus can be our hero, before Jesus can give us God's love, before Jesus can give us God's grace, before all those wonderful things that we talk about all the time in church and we preach about and we talk about in our Bible studies, the first thing Jesus has to be and the first thing Jesus is for you and me is a sin offering. Because that little phrase takes us back to the Old Testament to when Israel would offer a lamb for their sins, to be cleansed from their sins, that God would see their sin no more, that their relationship would be able to be reestablished once again because sin had been atoned for, the debt had been paid. And so here you see that Christ, right, is for our sins. That little phrase, the for our sins, is actually a sin offering. Jesus, first and foremost, is an offering to God for our sins, a paying the debt that you could not pay, that you cannot pay. And then he gives it to us freely by the most important 15 seconds of your life. Like I love to say to our church, if you can lead someone to Jesus, 15 seconds is the prayer, and their eternal destiny is changed. But it all begins before love and before grace and before understanding and before Jesus my hero. Before all that, he's a sin offering. There is a debt to be paid. There is something to be atoned for because God's righteous, notice I say righteous judgment and righteous wrath, it's right to be that way for him against sin, has to be dealt with. And Jesus deals with that for us. And that's the nature of the rescue. So then here we start to kind of get into a little bit about what these guys are saying. If we go into Acts chapter 15, you'll see the larger discussion. Let me fill in the blanks for you. And then we'll jump into rescue. We'll swerve back around into the rescue part of it. Part of the gospel that they're trying to preach a new one is the fact that you're supposed to do something within your salvation. So in other words, Jesus kind of starts it, but you have to finish it. In their mind, it was Jesus starts it, and then there's circumcision, and then there's the law of Moses that needs to be added to it. In other words, If you're a math person, this will make a lot of sense. Jesus plus something equals your salvation. And we're going to unpack it a little bit deeper in just a moment. What Paul is arguing and what Christ has given to us is Jesus plus nothing equals our salvation. Now, let's go deeper into the rescue. Let's go deeper into salvation itself. Paul uses a very interesting phrase in the text. To be saved from this present evil age. Notice he doesn't say world. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say this evil world that we're living in. He says the present evil age that we're living in. Let me unpack something for you very quickly. I'm going to put my glasses down here for a second. I'm going to use my arms and my hands here, okay? So you got to follow me, okay? I'm hoping that I'm not choppy on your end with the internet signal. So here's what this looks like. In the Bible, there are two ages. The present age. I'm going to use my left arm here for present age. It's going that way. I'm pointing at one of the walls of the church. This is what you and me are part of right now. The present age, broken by Adam and Eve, infused and injected with sin. This is why there are lies and gossip and backstabbing. This is why there are riots and murder, right, and chaos. It all comes, it all stems from that moment of Adam and Eve injecting and infusing sin into the present age. The Bible, from cover to cover, will say the same thing, the present age that we are a part of. But, when God's plan really goes into action, it's been unfolding throughout the Old Testament. Once Christ is born, once Christ begins to preach, once the life of Christ has been lived, once the cross has happened, once the tomb has been found empty, once he has appeared, once he has ascended, and once the Holy Spirit is poured out, you have the age to come has begun. The kingdom has come. Not in fullness. Christ hasn't come yet, but the age to come has begun. It began when Christ arrived, when the preaching began of the kingdom, when things began to change, when he began to push back on sickness and push back on religious versus relationship, all these things that you see in the Gospels. So now you have the present age and you have, I'm going to use my other arm now, the age to come. They're overlapping. Now they're overlapping and they're moving this way. They're moving that way. Now here's what happens. When you meet Jesus, I'm going to use my fingers here, all right, to create like a little dude. So you have, this is you and me over here in the age to come. In the present age. The moment that the age to come, that we open our eyes to it, that we are saved, that salvation has come to us, that Scripture begins to make sense, that the Holy Spirit begins to work, what the Holy Spirit does for you is he has you take a step up. So now all of a sudden you're up here. The age to come, it's a step up. Remember, they're overlapping. They're one right on top of the other. They're moving together towards the return of Christ. But now instead of having 2 feet in the present age, sinful, broken, uneven, dark, the devil's playground, now you have been transferred, you have moved to the age to come. And Paul is saying this, and this is a beautiful point for this morning. Please do not miss it. What Paul is saying is this. You need to start living with the values of the age to come. You cannot continue to live with the values of the present age. Lies, deceit, gossip, backbiting, backstabbing. All these things that as human beings, if without Christ, we just do naturally. That's how it comes naturally to us. He says, you've stepped out of that. You are now part of the age to come. You are an eternal person. You are a saint, right? You have been set apart. You are holy. You are holy. All these words begin to be layered upon the person who steps onto the age to come. And what Paul wants, and what he's going to make an argument deeper and deeper into this letter, and we just kind of tasted today because he's so shocked that they changed so quickly, and we'll get to that in a second, right, is that they're supposed to be living by these values. This is the truth that they stand on. This is the age that they belong to, So they're supposed to be living in the present age with the values of the age to come. And that brings change. When enough Christians, true followers of Christ, not the ones who just posted on Facebook, not just the ones who, you know, post a verse here or say that they pray or sometimes show up to church, not those people. The faithful, loyal, and I'm talking now hardcore, I'm going to follow Jesus regardless of the cost, wherever I am. Those people, right, who are age to come people, when they are living out eternal values, when they're living out heaven, true understanding, true peace, true forgiveness, true love, when they're living out that way, they start to impact the present age. They change whatever part of it they touch. And this is why we talk about it as a church so much. If enough of us do it together, if enough followers of Jesus would truly surrender and walk and follow, you make a difference in the age to come. People start to say, wait a minute, why do you live that way? Why do you talk that way? Why do you forgive that way? Why do you understand that way? Why are you so different? Why? Because you're living by the values of the age to come. You're living by the values of heaven, of eternity. Right now, in just a taste, the fullness is coming. But nonetheless, you're living that way. And once you start living that way, because the ages are overlapped, you start to impact the present age. So when Paul says, who saves you from the present age, that's what's underneath that small little phrase. And I just pray enough courage, stamina, and strength for you, that the Holy Spirit would grant it to you, that you would truly live out eternal lives, heavenly lives, lives that are defined by the age to come, right? By the opinion of God, the perspective of God, the values of God, the emotion of God, that you will live that out in the present age. And change will come. It has come in every single time that churches and people have done this throughout history. Change always follows. And then after giving us the nature of salvation being peace, the source of salvation being God's grace, the goal of salvation being our rescue, notice that Paul finishes off by saying, by the will of God. All of this, will of God. The whole thing, will of God. It was God's will from eternity past to save us. It was God's will to send his son. It was God's will that his son would go to the cross. It was God's will that he would rise again on the third day. It was God's will that sin and death would be atoned for and defeated. It was God's will that the devil would no longer have a hold on those who would follow Jesus. It was God's will that Jesus would appear for 50 days leading up to Pentecost. It was God's will that he would ascend. It was God's will that the Holy Spirit would be poured out. It was God's will that the church would be born. God's will. And Paul is saying to these people, it's not me, it's his will. His will is driving me, pushing me, right? Encouraging me to do what I do and to preach what I preach. Will of the Father, work of the Son, witness of the apostles, the wonder of God's grace and peace. Let's move on then. Our third point, and we begin to slowly wrap up today. I called it incomplete. Notice what Paul says about these people. Verse 6 and 7. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Let me go a little deeper now, and we're going to unpack it in the weeks to come. These individuals who had come from the church in Jerusalem were troubling this particular church, because they said that in order to be truly saved, they had to be circumcised if they were men, and they had to obey the law of Moses. That sounds good on the surface. The problem is this. If you can effect your salvation by being circumcised and by following the law of Moses, why does Jesus have to come in the first place? Why the cross? Why the tomb? Why appearing? Why the pouring out of the Spirit? If you can effect your salvation, then what do we need Christ for? What is the good news? There is no good news. You don't need it because you can do it yourself. And so Paul is saying, whoa, wait a second. How on earth can you offer a sin offering that would quench and satisfy the righteous wrath, the righteous judgment of God? Short answer, you can't. What kind of life could you lead that God would look down and say, that life is exactly a copy of me? Short answer, you can't. But these people were preaching an incomplete Jesus, an incomplete cross, an incomplete tomb, an incomplete victory over the devil, an incomplete church, an incomplete Holy Spirit, because you can finish it yourself. Listen, if you're paying attention to what's happening in some of the churches out there, this is alive and well today. And you know it. I don't have to tell you that. You know it. There are a lot of individuals who are under the impression, and a lot of pastors who are given the impression, that somehow you can impact your eternity. Whereas the Bible, from cover to cover, first letter to the last letter, is declaring to you there is no way, shape, or form that you can alter, change, negotiate anything in eternity here. The only step that you can take is to walk through the door that God has already opened to you, is to walk through the door that God has already called you and invited you to walk through. When you start to get that inkling of Christ, when you start getting that hunger of knowing more, God's calling. Respond to it. We said that a few weeks ago. The door is open. He's calling you back home. Chase it. Follow it. Hunger for it. Pursue it. This is why in some of our churches, we have a consumer mentality. Because as long as I can affect my salvation, as long as I can contribute something to it, then, you know, I'm not completely, I'll use an old word, beholden to what the scriptures say. Now, Paul does something very powerful here. He starts talking about their behavior compared to what he taught. So let's go a little bit deeper. What Paul is saying, and I'm going to translate it for you, is your theology affects your life. Let me translate that. What you believe about the scriptures, what you believe about the gospel, what you believe about Christ affects the way you live. There are many people who want to live for Jesus, but they keep tearing pages out of the New Testament. They keep tearing pages out of the Bible until the Bible says what they want it to say in order to justify the life they want to live. There is no surrender in that. There is no lordship in that. There is no king in that. You are Lord. You are king. You are determining your destiny until you hit about, 87 and a half, and you close your eyes, and then you realize the truth, that you never had any control at all. And now you're on the other side of the fence, and now you can't change things. There is no more negotiating. There is no more talking. There is no more opportunity to meet Jesus. The moment that you begin to change the message, you begin to change the Jesus behind the message. The moment that you attack the message and the Jesus behind the message, you attack the God behind the Jesus and the message. And then they had to go further. They had to attack Paul himself. They had to attack the messenger. You attack the message, you have to attack the messenger. You have to destroy both, or at least discredit one so you can ignore the other. But Paul makes a very big deal here. You will live by what you believe. And he's saying, be very careful what you believe about God. Be very careful what you believe about Christ. Be very careful, we can say, because he doesn't have it yet, what you believe about Scripture, what you know about Scripture, because it's determining how you live. And in the end, God will judge over that. So make sure you have a good understanding of Scripture. You don't have to know it by memory. You don't have to know what's happening on every single page. But you got to know what God is up to. You have to know the life of Christ. You have to know what Christ taught. You got to understand the argument that Paul is making here to beware how you live. Don't be easily confused or shaken when someone comes around with a different message or a different gospel. Notice that he even pronounces a curse upon them. Don't allow yourself to be shaken by a message that is not biblical. Don't allow yourself to be misled by a message that is not biblical. Don't allow yourself to be misled by individuals, both men and women, who stand behind a pulpit like this, or they're on a big stage somewhere and are tearing out pages of the Bible just to make you feel good about yourself, and they're hoping you just keep showing up every single Sunday. That is not biblical faith. That is not scriptural faith. And Paul is warning the churches in Galatia, be careful, because they're not giving you a pure message. They're not giving you the gospel completely. Don't allow yourself to become a consumer. Don't allow this to be a transaction. Live a life accountable to the Lord that is a grateful life, a joyful life, because you are living according to His word. You're living in the power of the Spirit, and you're following your Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't settle for pages being torn out of the Bible just to accommodate some thoughts or some desires that you might have. You can never divorce what you believe from the life that you're living. And if you begin to change the message, you are changing the Savior behind it. And if you change the Savior behind it, I remind you again, you are changing the God behind it. And you wake up and then you realize that you're not following any of it. We close. And I just entitled the closing, Please the One. I love how Paul finishes, because they were calling him a people pleaser, right? They were saying, oh, you're just changing your message because you're not in Jerusalem anymore and you want these Gentiles to follow you. And Paul is saying, really? And when I'm coming across this hard on you, when I'm coming across this forceful on you, does it sound like I'm really trying to please you? No, I'm trying to please Jesus. Let's say two things here in closing. Nothing hurts the heart of a pastor more or of church leaders more than these two things, which is what Paul is arguing for here. He's astonished. I can't believe that you've turned so quickly. Individuals who meet Jesus are excited. They can see. Holy Spirit gives them eyes to see. They're excited about Scripture. They want to serve and love. And then they try to accommodate. They try to accommodate Jesus to the life that they want, instead of accommodating themselves to the life that Jesus has called them to. Eventually, those individuals wash out. Whether they were doing a lot or a little in the church, God flushes them out. Why? Because he needs to keep his message pure. He needs to keep his church pure. And here's the other thing. It's one of the more frightening texts in the Scriptures, something that Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, if I remember correctly. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus says, if you mislead one of these little ones, not children, he's not talking about children, he's talking about new believers in the faith, people who are opening their eyes to salvation. He says, if you mislead one of these little ones, it is better for you to tie a rope around your neck, tie it to a very big boulder, and throw yourself in the Miami River. Here's why. Because you won't want to face the wrath of God that will be waiting for you the day that you close your eyes to this reality. So guess what? In God's grace, he flushes individuals out. Because for them to continue, whether attending, leading, doing, misleading others, they are heaping judgment on themselves. And God in his grace wants people to be saved. So oftentimes he will just flush individuals out to keep his church pure, to keep his message pure, the gospel message pure, and to save their souls. Because the seed is there. The devil can't remove it if the conversion was transparent and honest and true. And sooner or later down the road, someone will water and someone will grow it. Second thing that hurts the heart of God, the heart of a pastor, the heart of a church leader, if you want to know, is what was happening in these churches, that individuals came to divide. Never allow yourself to become an instrument of the devil and divide God's people to damage the bride of Christ. That's the argument that he's making here. He's going to go deeper into it in the next few weeks. This is just the first 10 verses of the letter to the Galatians. But he's arguing that these individuals who were on the inside, not the outside, these were part of the church in Jerusalem. They came, oh, look, leaders from Jerusalem, come on in. They start saying different stuff and they start criticizing Paul. The greatest danger to the church are the people on the inside. When they allow themselves to be misled, when they allow themselves to all of a sudden start changing the Bible to accommodate their needs, as we said before. The greatest danger is found within. And you see Paul here, he's going to fight for it. And here's what I'll say to you this morning. Because Paul talks about it. Am I trying to please them? Am I not? It is worth being criticized. It is worth being lied about. It is worth having your character questioned. It is worth having your intentions questioned. if that individual walks away with the seed of salvation in their heart and one day it blossoms, it is better to surrender your reputation and your name, let's use that, a big Bible term, for 70 or 80 years than lose them for an eternity. So I say to you today, if you are faithfully following Jesus Christ, if there are individuals in your life that you are impacting, or maybe you're not impacting anymore, and they've taken a turn for the worst, continue to share, continue to encourage, continue to reach out. But just know that if you do so, you probably will receive criticism, and you probably will be attacked, and things will be said about you. And I am encouraging you this morning, because Paul took it for an entire lifetime. Like the Apostle Paul, it is better to take criticism, to take individuals who will say all sorts of nonsense about you, but you know that their salvation is going to take place. Again, it is better to surrender a reputation for 70 or 80 years than to lose someone for an eternity. And if you find yourself in a position, and we start to close with this, if you happen to find yourself in a position where you are becoming the cause of division in your church, then your best bet is, if you, for whatever reason, have lost faith in the pastor or the leadership or the church itself, it's okay to transition out and find another church. Make sure that you find a Jesus-believing, gospel-preaching, scripturally-centered church. Make sure you find that as you head out. It is better to find a new community of believers than to divide the current community of believers that you belong to. And here's the hard part. If you search around a little bit and you don't happen to find a Jesus-centered, gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church, and you end up circling all the way back around to where you started from, then the problem was you. And the problem was not the pastor, and the problem was not the church leaders, and the problem was not the church. And that's when you have to take a hard look in the mirror at yourself. Repent. Repent before the Lord. Ask for forgiveness. And then rejoin your brothers and sisters and be a force for bringing people together, for building up a church, not tearing it down or confusing it or shaking it as these individuals were doing. The term here that Paul uses is a very hard term for these individuals, for this church. Why are you turning away? In other words, why are you deserting me? Why are you deserting Jesus? Why are you deserting the gospel? I pray strength and courage, again, stamina, sturdiness for you, that you would never be viewed by God or Christ or a church as a deserter, as someone who abandoned, as someone who flip-flops, because that's what the word there means too. May your commitment be true. May your loyalty be unquestioned. May your passion be for Jesus. And in that passion, you let it overflow to serve the church that you attend. Be an instrument of building it up, not of division, not of tearing down, not of separating people. Always working for peace, for oneness and for unity, for togetherness, for God's great shalom that we find in Jesus Christ. So this morning, I encourage you in that sense, and I encourage you once again, because I always love to lean on our church, and if you're visiting with us today, thank you for joining us. I pray that our church and our messages will be a blessing to you. It's worth repeating one last time before I pray. It is worth sacrificing your reputation for the salvation of another. You put it on a scale and it's not even a question of it. Sacrifice yourself for someone today. Give them the gospel. The gospel can be summarized in a very simple sentence from Acts chapter 20, verse 24. The gospel of the grace of God. So if you've always wondered, what is the gospel? How do I say it? There it is. One little phrase that Paul gives us. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. the gospel, the good news of the grace, undeserved favor of God by His will through His Son. Give the gospel to someone today. Let's pray together, church.
Thank you for joining us today on Renewed by the Word. Our desire and hope is that your time in the Word with Pastor Edwin will continue God's renewal in your entire person and life. For more information about Redeemer Church Miami and Pastor Edwin, visit their website, RedeemerChurchMiami.org. That's RedeemerChurchMiami.org. May God bless you richly, and we look forward to being with you next week.